Good morning. How are we doing this morning? Good? It's good. Great. Thank you, Todd. It's good to be home. It's good to be back. It's hard to explain, honestly. I feel like, you know, this is a home away from home. It's kind of a cliche. But every time I come back, it feels like I never left. You know, it's always the same hug from Jane that never gets missed, and the conversations that seem like we never left. You know, it's an awesome situation, and it's a testament to you guys how awesome you guys are. Just a quick ministry update: as we're in Buffalo and we're seeking to plant a church. If you're not familiar, my name is Luke Edlin, and my wife is up there, Katie, and we're pregnant with our first child, and we're so excited. But our calling is to plant a church in Buffalo, Minnesota. And we've been living in Buffalo for a little bit over a year now, and it's just been, I don't know, it's finally getting to a place where we can call that home. You know, where it's a little bit more of our home. We've been able to connect with people and invest in relationships in Buffalo, which has been really, really awesome. And that's all thanks to you guys. It's all thanks to the prayers, the phone calls, the support that you guys have been sending, and the financial support. And, you know, there's been months where it's like, you know, I'll look at the budget, I don't know how we're going to do it this month. And then God always comes through. We're always provided for it. So it's been an awesome experience just being able to build community in Buffalo. So as far as the church plant goes there, we've been training at this church in Rogers, Minnesota called Living Hope, and just getting as much pastoral and ministry experience as possible. I've been preaching about once or twice a month, depending on the month, and it's been really, really good experience. Just been growing and growing and growing, and I can't explain how much it's changed our perspective, being able to train at this church. But we're excited to be able to this fall actually start our church in Buffalo. Just once a month, we're going to be meeting, we're going to be getting together and praying for the community of Buffalo, Minnesota. And it's going to be, I'm just so excited for it, because, you know, as you talk about something for so long and you talk about it so often, it's so good to be able to see something tangible. They say, hey, come with us and come pray with us and join us in worship and a time in the Word as we're looking at this church plant in Buffalo. And again, it's kind of that Christian knees that we get used to when we're talking to people outside of the church. We have to use, you know, words that are a little bit more common. So we'll say church start. You know, we're starting a church. We're starting a community of believers in Buffalo. So we can get away from the Christianese that we understand as believers often is used in the church. But, you know, we're trying to reach people. We're trying to reach people for Jesus, people that may have never stepped foot in church before. And we're really excited about being able to finally, you know, put boots on the ground this fall and actually start having some services. So it's, holy cow. Holy Spirit's moving this morning. Terrifying.
This is still true.
Amen. And that's about where we're at with the church plant in Buffalo. And I just want to thank you guys so much for just always being there for us. I can't think of how many letters and phone calls I've gotten from you guys, just encouraging and being supportive in that. And we couldn't do it without you. So thank you guys so much. This morning I want to dive into the peace that God gives us, the peace that God gives us. Just a few months ago, my cousin Jacob, you know, Jacob Neufeld, he texted me and he was asking for recommendations to use for the video camera for the church, for the tripod, to be able to record services and then post them on YouTube. That's something that I get really excited about. You know, personally, that's a passion of mine. I love talking gear. I love talking video cameras, photo cameras, anything that has to do with video or photography. Like, that's my lane. I love doing that kind of stuff. It's what I do for a living right now at the Free Lutheran Bible College. I work as the media guy there, and I do the live production, and I do all their content creation, and so it's so fun. And there's all kinds of different options as far as gears go, and it's completely dependent on what you need, right? It's completely dependent on what they need in that situation, what I need at this situation. You know, it's all dependent on those. There's not a one-size-fits-all. So if you guys will just bear with me as I nerd out this morning, I brought some of my tools that I use on a daily basis. So this is an actual cinema camera. This is what they use, bigger versions of this on commercial productions and whatnot. This is a professional piece of equipment. And it's really exciting to me. You know, you see you get this lens here, this huge body, and then you got the nice screen so you can see what you're doing. And the nice thing about this is because it's got this nice top handle here and it's got this huge body, that means it's not going to shake very much. You know, it's pretty stabilized as far as the camera movement goes. So I can get nice, smooth movements with this without having to worry about getting too much shake in the image. It's really awesome. But as you can expect, something like this is really expensive. You know, something like this, the body itself is really expensive, and then you got to get the glass to put on top of it, and then you got to kit it out and get all these different accessories for it. You know, it's not something you just decide that one day you're gonna pick up and then you're gonna, you know, go shoot something. It's something you plan for months, years in advance. While something like this is your typical photo camera, right? And so this is a lot smaller, but the technology in these has been getting better and better and better. So like this image sensor, it's actually smaller than the image sensor in this tiny little camera. Like, it's wild how good the technology in these things has been getting. And so the barrier to entry for videography has been lowering and lowering and lowering. And a lot more people are getting into it because you can just pick up one of these and you can get similar image quality as you can out of this. But the issue is because this is so small, so compact, you don't have the nice, smooth movement when you're going in places because your hands are always shaking. You know, maybe your hands. I got kind of the surgeon hands, you know, so it's nice and smooth for me, right? No, my hands are constantly shaking, so I either have to put it on a gimbal so it's smooth, or I have to figure something out, you know, because my shakiness translates into the image, right? And I can't use that in commercials. I can't use that in marketing content. Because you want it to look professional, you want it to look really good. And so, you know, what's the solution that they come up with for that? I'm going to tell you about this little thing called IBIS. IBIS, it's an acronym for in-body IBIS, in-body image stabilization. So in-body image stabilization, what it is it takes this little sensor inside of the camera and it puts it on a gimbal inside of the body. And so this tiny little gimbal moves with your movement. And so when you're shaking, it's accounting for that movement and it's shaking in the opposite directions. And so even though I have a shaky hand and I'm trying to get that smooth movement, it's going to account for that those shakiness and give you a smooth image regardless of how shaky you are. This morning I want to talk about our IBIS, our image stabilization. You know, as we go through life, sometimes our life gets incredibly shaky. Sometimes our life gets so just messed up with the movements that we can't control, that we can't change. What is our IBIS, right? What is going to keep our life from shaking in the midst? You know, what is going to give us peace even when we're going through the storms and the difficulties of life? And that's what we're going to be looking at today. The text is Philippians 4, chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. If you have your Bibles or your phones, turn there. And I'll just read through it for us. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Lord God, thank you so much for the chance that we have to dive into your word today. Thank you for giving us the truth of your word revealed to us so that we can live for you. God, this morning I pray that you would speak through your word and speak through me. And Lord, anything that comes of me, that just let it fall by the wayside. But anything of you, let it really penetrate our hearts and let's go home with that truth. Lord, thank you so much for who you are, and we love you and we praise you in your name. Amen. So Paul starts this passage with a therefore, right? So that means we need to look back at what it's there for. He needs to look back at why Paul is saying therefore. So in the previous text, Paul is talking about being citizens of heaven. Chapter 3, verses 16 through 21, Paul is talking about what your life looks like if you are a citizen of heaven. If you are a believer in Jesus, you're a citizen of heaven. Your citizenship is not of this earth, it's of a heavenly nature. So seek the benefits of your citizenship. So this is a benefit of the citizenship of heaven, right? God's peace that surpasses all understanding. Understand that this is a gift. This is a gift from God. We can't conjure up God's peace. We can't make it. We can't work hard to get God's peace in our life. It is a gift from God. But we can reject it. We can say, you know what, I want to focus on myself. I want to focus on my anxiety here. And we can reject God's peace that he gives to us. But today I want to talk about ways that we can cultivate God's peace in our life instead of hindering it. He's given us this peace. We can either choose to reject it, or we can choose paths in our lives and habits and tendencies that we can cultivate it and we can help it grow. So there are a few things I see in this text in Philippians 4, 1 through 7 that will help us cultivate God's peace in our life. The first I see is to resolve controversy. Resolve controversy. Verse 1 says, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. So first here we see Paul's pastoral heart. We see that he had a great relationship with the Philippians. You know, some of his books are a little bit more impersonal, they're a little bit more just general, but this is a book that he's writing to dear friends. He's writing to people he really cares about and he knows. You see his pastoral heart in that. See, God is invisible, right? We can't physically see him right now, and the world, you know, that's why they say, you know, you're crazy for believing in God because they don't see him. But our love makes God visible, right? 1 John 4, verse 12 says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. When we show others the love of God, they see God in us, right? And Paul is doing that with his pastoral heart here. He's showing the love to the Philippians. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and who I long for, my joy, my crown, I'm so proud to be your friend. I'm so proud to be a pastor for you, right? Stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. And again, he says, my beloved, I love you. You know, he deeply cares for them. This isn't some letter he's writing to someone random out there. He knows and he deeply cares for these Philippians. But then Paul kind of turns. He kind of changes his tune a little bit. And in verse 2, he kind of turns up the heat. And he asks them to resolve their conflict. I entreat you, Euodia, and I entreat you, Syntyche. How about those names, right? You imagine going to school with a name like Euodia or Syntyche? That'd be brutal. A roll call. To agree in the Lord. I entreat you, Euodia, and I entreat you, Syntyche, to agree in the Lord. In some translations, the word implores you. I implore you to agree in the Lord. Paul implores both of them. I think this is a tactful leadership tip to kind of take down. Paul's not taking sides here. He's not saying, well, Euodia, I think you're in the right. Syntyche, you need to get your stuff together. No, he implores both of them to agree in the Lord. He's tactful in that way. Whoever these ladies were, they were likely prominent women in the church. Now, we don't really have any other information about them. You know, I was digging through and trying to find something to tell us who these people were. And really, it's tough to find because there's not really much information about them in Scripture. But from what I found, it's likely that they were prominent in the church. You know, Paul wouldn't address them by name unless people knew who they were, right? Unless they were worth knowing to him, right? So these women, they were likely prominent women in the church. In verse 3, Paul says, who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, right? So these women have been serving. They've been ministering with Paul. And it's possible, from what I found, it's possible that these women were a part of the founding families of the church in Philippi, right? The families that were praying for this church and were a part of the start there. Sometimes, what that shows me is that sometimes even some of the most mature and faithful people can still get caught up in little meaningless arguments within themselves, right? Paul calls these ladies out in the Word of God, in the Bible. You know, how would that... that just kind of blows my mind. These letters, they would have been read publicly in the church, and then they would have been sent around to other churches to get the same information out. You know, it's why we still have it today, right? And he calls them out in this letter that he knows is going to be more than just a love letter to that church specifically. So if your name was discovered in a future historical document, right? If they found this letter that was written and your name was in it, what would you want to be said about you? What would you want to be known for? What would you want to be known for having a disagreement and being told, all right, get your stuff together. You better agree in the Lord, right? Think about that. That's just wild to me. So what are they fighting about? What are they disagreeing about? Why does Paul find it necessary to call them out in the Bible, right? To call them out in this God-inspired word, right? I think it's unlikely that it was a doctrinal issue, because Paul typically hits those head-on and he addresses the bad doctrine and he teaches good doctrine. So I think it's probably unlikely that it was a doctrinal issue that they were dealing with. I think it's also probably unlikely that it was a sin issue or a... I mean, we're all dealing with sin issues, but it was definitely a sin issue. But I think it was unlikely that it's a behavioral issue, because he usually hits those head-on as well. You know, just read Galatians or Corinthians. You know, he does not shy away from addressing behavioral issues in the church. I think it was more likely that it's just a meaningless disagreement on whatever, right? It's an open-handed issue. You know, there's closed-handed issues of the faith that we cannot budge on. You know, the Trinity, the gospel, you know, Jesus' actual, real, bodily resurrection. There are things that of the faith that we cannot budge on. And then there are open-handed things of the faith of, you know, what color the carpet in the church is or what kind of lighting we should have. You know, there are open-handed issues that we still disagree on, but we realize that these are open-handed issues. They have no dictation of whether you're a believer or not. It's just preference at that point. So I believe that this was a disagreement that came down to preference. It's small and dumb stuff that divides people. And we see this everywhere, right? This isn't uncommon. Just open up Twitter for about 10 minutes, and you'll see incredible amounts of disagreement on meaningless things. But Paul calls them to deal with their issue by agreeing in the Lord. By agreeing in the Lord. So here's the point. Here's the principle out of this. How we resolve conflict within the church, aim for the glory of God. Aim for the glory of God. What we see in Philippians 3 is that we're citizens of heaven, right? So act like citizens of heaven. Because you are citizens of heaven, you need to have the same mind of your King. The mind of Christ. Even earlier in Philippians 2, we see that described. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Agree in the Lord, right? That's what he says. He doesn't say, you know, Euodia, you're wrong. Syntyche, you're right. Figure this out. No, he says, agree in the Lord. This is a preference issue. You need to realize that you're both citizens of heaven. You know, in verse 3, he says, whose names are written in the book of life. When you're having a conflict with someone within the church or another believer, ask yourself this, is this something of eternal importance? Is this something that is really going to take them away from the gates of heaven and tear them apart from the faith? Sometimes it is. Sometimes it's genuinely something that is pulling them away from the faith. I would say most of the time, when we have disagreements with people within the body of believers that we call the church, it's just preference things. It's things that we disagree on that are open-handed issues. Sometimes it's personality differences. And sometimes it's people bulldozing other people or you know, just differences in how we interact with each other. So Paul calls us to resolve conflict. It's a way to cultivate God's peace in our life. Secondly, Paul calls us to rejoice often. In verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. So remember the context of Philippians. If you know the context of Philippians, Paul is writing from prison or from house arrest, right? He's not in a great situation. And we see that in Philippians because he says that, you know, I don't know if I'm going to be killed. I don't know if I'm going to be locked up for the rest of my life. But I know to live is Christ. I get to serve Jesus, but to die is gain. You know, Paul is saying, you know, I don't know if I'm going to get executed or if I'm going to be locked up or if I'm going to be let go. But to live is Christ and to die is gain. You know, that's the situation he's writing from. And he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Philippians is widely accepted as Paul's most joyous book, where he talks about joy the most. And he's in one of the most desolate situations in his life. So Paul is either certifiably insane or high on something, or maybe he's got something figured out. Maybe he's got something figured out. Maybe he had tapped into the presence of God. You can tell Paul is a preacher here, right? Because preachers often repeat themselves. They'll say something once and then they'll say it again to emphasize it. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Rejoice. Have you ever seen a preacher do this? They'll repeat themselves. You can tell Paul is a preacher, right? No. Yeah, thank you. Appreciate the pity laughs. Paul does this here, right? He repeats it because it's important, because he wants his audience to get it. Rejoice in the Lord. This word rejoice, it's a verbal form of joy. It's like an expression to put on joy. To put joy on display, to let others see that you are joyful. Do you know someone that does this? They might have laugh lines because they can't stop smiling. When they walk into a room, it just lights up. Everyone's really excited to see them. You know, they're happy to be around them. It's delightful. It's genuinely delightful to be around these people that are filled with joy. And then the adverse, the opposite, have you ever been around someone that is grumpy or that is not joyful? It's not as fun to be around them, right? It's not as fun to be around someone that only sees the negative in things. It's draining. It takes life out of you. Paul doesn't say, just rejoice and leave it at that. He tells us how to rejoice, right? Rejoice in the Lord. Just like we resolve conflict in the Lord, we rejoice in the Lord. Jesus is our reason, right? This joy is it's not just a general unstoppable optimism. It is joy in the Lord because of who He is and what He's done. The gospel drives our joy. Jesus lived, died, and resurrection. What that means, I get to spend eternity in heaven with Him. That's the most amazing truth ever known to man. And I have that truth. It's true for me. If it's true for me, how would I have any justification to walk around being grumpy? How would I have any justification to walk around being miserable when that is true in my life? I have the truth of the gospel. In other words, life can be tough, but God is always good. Sometimes we look as if being Christian makes our life miserable. Sometimes we look like because we're a Christian, you know, our life is tough. Billy Sunday has a couple quotes. He's an evangelist, and if you look up his life, it's fascinating. He was a professional baseball player, and then he was converted, and then went into evangelism, and it's really fascinating. But he's got a couple quotes, and one of them is, "Don't look as if your Christianity hurts you." You know, are you always walking around with a frown on your face or a grimace? You know, and another one he says is, if you have no joy, there's a leak in your Christianity somewhere. You know, we have an unending source of joy in Jesus. We have the most amazing truth. That is our joy. So what is joy? It's a supernatural delight. God's joy is a supernatural delight in God and His plan for you. You don't produce it. He does. In God's plan, it's not about how good we are or how great we can do things. It's all about how good God is and how much He can use you. And it's a defining feature of a believer. I think of Paul, when Paul and Silas are thrown in prison, and I just, you know, I picture it, you know, being a visual person that I am, I picture this scene of just this nasty, grimy prison. They're in these stocks, you know, and they got nothing left. And they turn to each other, and, you know, what are some hymns that we can sing, right? What are some joys to the Lord that we can proclaim right now in that desolate situation? Only a supernatural delight in God's plan can give that kind of joy. The way Paul writes this, it really sounds like a command, right? Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. He's not asking them nicely to do this. He's saying this is something that we need to do. We need to rejoice in the Lord. He's not messing around. Joy, what this tells me here is that joy is a choice, right? It's not just this fuzzy feeling because of, you know, the choices that you make. It's a choice that you make to have joy in the Lord, to make the choice to rejoice. When should we do this? When does Paul say we should do this? On Thanksgiving when we're with our family? On Sundays when we're at church together? Or when we're with the people that also believe the same things as us? Or no, Paul says always. Rejoice in the Lord always. Every step of the way, every minute of the day, rejoice in the Lord. Choose joy when things get hard. So that's the second thing I see. To cultivate God's peace in our life, we rejoice often. What was the first thing? Anyone remember? Resolve controversy. Very good. Paying attention. I like it. The third thing I see here is we restore kindness. Restore kindness. In verse 5, it says, "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." I think the world right now is becoming a lot more unkind, a lot more unreasonable, a lot more polarized, split. Now, we saw this, starting with some, forever ago, I suppose, but the election this year was bad, and it just seems like it's been getting worse and worse and worse, more and more polarized, more and more split. I think we're getting worse and worse at listening to each other, at empathizing, at sympathizing, at trying to understand someone's viewpoint. It's getting more and more difficult to do that. And Paul says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Even when you're in the church and you've been a Christian for a long time, you can become at risk of being unreasonable. Remember early in your faith, early in your Christian growth, how many things did you have wrong about your theology? How many things that you just didn't quite understand the way that you do now? And you've grown to understand things. We got to have grace for people early in their walks and wherever they're at in their faith. We got to have grace for people, right? We have to be reasonable. So instead of being touchy, maybe have a soft touch. Proverbs 15, verse 1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. We need to restore our kindness. Even though we have the most amazing truth in the world, and it is absolutely truth, what does Paul say? Without love, I'm like a clashing gong, right? The truth that is absolutely true needs to be proclaimed in love, needs to be proclaimed in kindness. Means one of, and then when he says the Lord is at hand, it means one of two things, and it's difficult to tell exactly what he's saying there, but I think it's one of two things here. Either he's saying chronologically the Lord is at hand, Jesus is coming back, so we need to be sure that we're being reasonable, that we're being kind, that we're being loving, or two, that Jesus is physically at hand. He's near, he's within you. As a believer, Jesus is at hand. Either way, we need to restore our kindness. And that's a way that we cultivate peace in our life. And the fourth way I see we cultivate peace in our life, God's peace, is replacing our anxiety. Replacing our anxiety. Do not be anxious, starting in verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And Paul is not saying you're dumb for being anxious, right? He's not saying, well, just stop caring, just be apathetic, just stop thinking about stuff, right? We live in a culture right now with an epidemic of anxiety and depression. I guarantee you, many of you in this room have experienced severe anxiety, severe depression at times. Have you ever had your anxiety or your depression cured by someone telling you to get over it? Just like, hey, figure this out, you're fine. Just suck it up. You're okay, right? Unlikely. Paul here, though, he gives a solution. He doesn't just say, get over it. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So he's not just saying, hey, get over it, and then moving on. He's saying, don't be anxious. Replace your anxiety with these things, with prayer, for supplication, with thanksgiving, and letting your requests be made known to God. So replace your questioning with requesting. Replace your uncertainty with the things that you are certain of. Replace your anxiety with trust. Jesus says it like this in Matthew 6. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? my wife and I have gone through several months where we didn't know where the bills were going to get paid from. You know, like I said, we did the budget. I'm like, oh, this doesn't make sense. You know, I don't know how we were able to pay that last month. You know, we get anxious about those things. We get stressed about those things. But we know that God even provides for the birds of the air, right? How much more will He provide for us as followers of Him, but as beautiful creations that He's made, right? The fix for worry is to redirect your energy. Redirect your energy and to replace your anxiety. What it essentially is doing is it's taking attention off of your worries, attention off of your stresses, your things that you have anxiety of, and you're putting them on God. You're saying, I can't solve this by worrying about it. I can solve it by trusting you. 1 Peter 5, verse 7 says, casting all of your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Those aren't yours to keep. You cast all of your anxieties on Him. I would call that just giving it to God. So how do we do this? Paul says, by prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, and requests. And the result of that is the peace of God. So I'm just going to go through these quick. The first, we do it by prayer. Prayer is often translated as worship in Scripture. So I'll say it like this, and hopefully you'll remember it a little bit better. But when you are worried, worship. When you are worried, worship. Remember that focus turns from yourself and goes to God. When you are worried about things in your life, stop thinking about things in your life and start thinking about God. Right? Replace those thoughts with thoughts of things above. Secondly, it's supplication. I see this as strong cries. Strong cries, strong, those situations where you've got nothing left and you reach out to God with all of you've got. A pastor that I listen to calls it turbocharged prayer. It's when you're on your knees or you're on your face and you've got nothing left and you can only trust God with everything that you have. Thirdly, it's thanksgiving. Don't forget to add this, right? I think a lot of times we gloss over it when it says thanksgiving. Well, yeah, of course I'm thankful, right? No, but Paul talks about it so much in all of his different letters. We have to be giving thanks to God. And it's a constant attitude, right? It's not just, thanks God, and then we're good for the day, right? It's a constant attitude of gratitude. We're constantly looking for things in our life that we can be thankful for. God, thank you that I woke up today. Thank you that I opened my eyes and I can see. Thank you I had a bed to sleep in, a blanket to put on me, or air conditioning. Lord, thank you so much for air conditioning, right? Be thankful that we have a God that listens, that we can access, right? And even thankful for our trials, difficult things we're going through, because we know that in the midst of our trials, God is molding us, He's sanctifying us, He's making us into who He needs us to be. And then finally, requests. Paul didn't say demands, he says requests. I think of it like this: when you're at a restaurant, right? You ask for exactly what you want, right? When you're at a restaurant, you'll ask for, okay, I'll have the number 4, and then you ask for French fries that are unsalted, so that they can send out a brand new batch of French fries that are fresh for you, and then you salt them yourself, right? You know exactly what you want, and you're specific in your request when you go to a restaurant. Be specific in your requests when you're talking to God, right? I'll just sum all this up here and we'll wrap it up. But in this one statement, be anxious for nothing, be prayerful in everything, and be thankful for anything. And the result of this is the gift that God gives us, right? We cultivate that gift. It's the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. And it's our in-body stabilization. So when we go through shaky times in life, we can remain steadfast. We can remain still. We can have peace. I want to close with these lyrics from one of my favorite hymns. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. God's peace is a gift. He gives it to you. And we can choose to reject that gift. We can choose to hinder that gift. We can choose to not use that gift. Or we can choose to cultivate that gift in our life. So what are things in your life that you're anxious over, that you're stressed about? Have you given it to God? Are you missing out? Are you forfeiting God's peace in your life? Because we're failing to submit to Him. We're failing to submit our worry, our stress, our anxieties to Him. Lord Jesus, thank You so much for the peace that we have in You. Lord, the gift of Your peace. Lord, I pray that in our lives as we're seeking this peace, I pray that You would give us strength and courage, Lord, to bring our stresses, our anxieties, our worries to You. Lord, as much as we want control, as much as we want to be able to dictate what happens in our life, You are sovereign. You are our God. God, I pray that You would just turn our focus from our inward selves into You. In Your name, amen.